Morning. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We had a great work day yesterday. I really thank everybody that came out, took part in that. We got a lot of work done. If you haven't seen the church nursery, it's looking real nice. Got the carpet, the subfloor down, and the carpet down, and most of the ceiling tiles replaced. A little bit more work to do there, but a great job. Another group of folks worked on trimming out all the trim work in the adult Sunday school class, and that really looks nice. It looks finished. It's what finished work is about, right? And so everybody that helped out, thank you for that. Downstairs changed out over the Awana circle where we play games with the Awana club members. We just have the really flimsy light covers down there, and so every once in a while I want to get busted up and put in nice graded light covers down there, and changed out bulbs. So Ben and Skip worked on that, and just a really good day. I'm sure there's other things that I forgot about, but really, really good day, and I thank everybody that was involved and everybody that helped out. Deb supplied the lunch. It was really good. I think maybe some others, some desserts and things as well, and it was very refreshing. It was perfect. It's good to be able to just get away, you know, stop the work, go down and eat, and then be able to get right back into things. So really appreciate that. It was all just a really good day. All right, let's stand together. If you need to look at this verse to say it, that's fine. But if you can say this verse with me, let's stand together just to quote this 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right, you can be seated. Thank you. That's the verse we've been looking and keying off of. And today, I'd like to look at some parts of that new creature. And that's what we've been looking at, the different aspects of the new creature. And we looked at last week of how to be a fruitful Christian. And we'll look at a few more things about that. But the opposite of a fruitful Christian would be a unfruitful Christian, a barren Christian. Barren as in nothing to show for it, like a barren land. And the unbeliever is, the Bible describes, the unbeliever or those who are believers and will not act like it. They will not act like they've been changed. They act like they always did, yet they've been changed. And when a person lives their life that way, the Bible calls them unbarren. They're unfruitful. Turn with me. I don't know where that's at. Go to the page before that, guys. Doesn't look right. Is that the page before it? No, one more back. Right there. 2 Peter 1, and instead of going to verse 4, go to verse 8. 2 Peter 1:8. 2 Peter 1:8. 2 Peter 1:8, it says, For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Okay. That's quite a condition. Nobody would choose that condition. In the physical realm, nobody would choose that condition. We'd all say, no, that's not how I want to be in the physical. And nobody chooses blindness. I'm not saying that blindness is the end of the world. There are very many fruitful people that are blind. There are very many wonderful people. They've learned to adapt and cope and be very productive. Okay? But then it is a restriction as well. And in the spiritual realm, we don't want blindness. We don't want spiritual blindness. We don't want to be blind to spiritual things. What's it mean to be fruitful as a Christian? Well, it involves, many times it involves souls being saved, doesn't it? It's not about building ministries and filling pews. It's about souls being saved. Not so they can join our club and be a part of some little clique, but so that they'll have their sins forgiven. A home in heaven. Christ inside of them, the hope of glory. That's why the Lord wants us to be fruitful, because souls are saved. People are helped. When a Christian lives like they're saved, people are helped. Fruitful Christians help people. That's one of the things fruitful Christians do. And fruitful Christians train believers. They mentor them. They encourage them. They help them. They help them to grow and understand and to learn to be fruitful. And so that's why the Lord wants us to be that way. He wants us to be fruitful. Let's pray and we'll look at some of the things connected with being unfruitful. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the power of it. Lord, I'm thankful for the truth of it. And God, I'm thankful for the timeliness of it. And God, I pray that today that You'd just meet with us, pray that You'd wash us in Your blood, at the blood of Jesus Christ, and that You'd cleanse us by the water of Your Word, and that You'd sanctify us by Your truth. Thy Word is truth. God, I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to be able to say the things that would make a difference today. You've brought us here together, I believe, with great intention and purpose this morning. And I pray, Father, that the message that You have for us this day would be heard loud and clear and strong and true by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You'd be with us. We're thankful for You. We're thankful for the songs that You've put into our heart, the songs that have been sung, praise that's already gone up for Your name. And Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in all that's done and that we would honor our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray these things sincerely. We pray these things fervently. Lord, this is our heart's desire, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To be blind to things, no ability to see spiritual realities. That's the way this world is. The world doesn't understand a person investing their time in learning this book. The world doesn't understand that. They're blind to it. You see, because they don't see the reality of the importance of it. They don't see that. They see it as just something, yeah, that's a good old book. That's a good old book. But they don't see that it has the answers to life. They don't see the reality of that. They don't have spiritual awareness of the reality of that. They don't understand and don't see the importance of a prayer relationship for the believer. They don't see that. They're like, well, yeah, I pray when I need something. I pray when it's important. I pray for certain things. You know what? You know why I pray? To survive, because I can't without it. To cope, because I can't without it. The responsibilities that we have, the things that are before, you can't get it all done. You can't even, anything you try just falls apart. And this world doesn't see the reality of that. They're blind to the reality, the spiritual realities that are before them. And believers can be blind to it as well. You know how to become blind to the spiritual realities? Just adopt the world's viewpoint on things. And you'll become blind to spiritual realities. I've mentioned before that when people start getting away from the church, there's a pattern. When they stop going to church and start getting more like the world, there's a pattern to the thing. People that I have heard that pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. People I've heard say, oh Lord, come quickly. Oh, we can't wait till the rapture. And they start getting away from the Lord and getting away from the book and then getting away from church. And they start saying, well, you know, I don't know that we're very close to the rapture coming at all. That's the way they begin to think. Now, why do they think that way? Because they've cozied up to the world. And they begin to not want the rapture to come. And they begin to listen to the viewpoints of the world as like rapture. They don't even know of a rapture. And they begin to think, I don't know, maybe not. And they start to become skeptics on their way to become scoffers. Well, you know, I believe the Bible, but Jesus coming back, I don't know. I think that's figurative. I don't think He's literally going to come back. I think things are just going to get better and better. You just adopted the world's view. You just adopted it. And you're on the pattern, you're on the road to spiritual blindness, to spiritual realities. Blindness to spiritual realities. That's what takes place when we start moving away from the Lord and pick up the world's viewpoint and vantage point on things. It talks about blindness. Now, blindness is a total condition, right? But another thing that can happen is just nearsightedness. a Christian can just get nearsighted. What does that mean? It says here, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now, I'm not a medical person, but I believe that's nearsightedness, right? You can see near, but you can't see far off. What does that mean? That means that if you start down this path of unfruitfulness, you can see mine and ours and the things around me and what it means to me and all the things that are close to me, but you can't see how that what you're doing now has unintended consequences down the road afar off. The world can't see it. They can't see it. What is the world's philosophy? It's the Epicurean philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's nearsighted to the reality of things. Because if it were just that we die, that'd be one thing. But the Bible says it goes further than that. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. See, they're nearsighted. The world's nearsighted. And we begin to become nearsighted when we get away from that book. And we begin to just look at the circumstances around us. Even if we have a pretty broad view of the circumstances, you know what the problem is? We're not looking far enough, and we're looking in the wrong direction. Because Jesus said, set your affections on things above and not on things below. Nearsight. Can't see far enough out. Can't see some of the unintended consequences that are out there. A high school. I know how I was in high school. And people are different. Have you noticed that? That not everybody's the same? I really think, now I can't prove this, and maybe I'm wrong about this, but I really think the day I could get my license, I got my license. Because I have ball practices to go to and, you know, friends to see. I know when I was a teenager, there's a point, you reached a point. I don't know what point that was, probably later for me than it was for others, but you wanted to have a girlfriend. Now, if you're a girl, that's a bad thing. You wanted to have a boyfriend. Just get that straight. And you wanted to, and you started thinking about school and college. Or trade, or something like that, and all those things, right? And you begin to think about those things, and you begin to plan, you begin to set a course, and you're anxious for all those things, and you're looking for all those things, and there's nothing at all wrong with that. That's good, as long as you want to honor Christ in all of those things. That's very good. As long as you begin to look at it and say, you know what, there could be some unintended consequences here. Dating is a very responsible, it should be a very responsible thing. There could be unintended consequences here. Who you hang out with is a very important thing. Because make no mistake about it, who you run with will have results. And if you run with the wrong folks, you're going to have some unintended consequences here. But believer, not just as a teenager, not just as a young adult, but all of our lives, we can't be nearsighted only. We need to be able to see out into the consequences of things. See what is out there and have some wisdom about that. And that comes from following the path that Christ has set for us as a new creature. As a new creature, we just don't walk the way the world walks. You say, but it seems like I get along better at work or at school or in the neighborhood if I just do like everybody else does. So, why is that important? That's never been important to Christians. From the early church to now, that's never been important to Christians to be like the world and to be able to get along with the world. That's never been important to Christians. Look, if you're going to stand for the gospel's offensive. I'm not saying we need to be offensive. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that we're not to be offensive. But the gospel will be offensive. I had a guy call me at work a week ago Friday. And he said, Dale, oh good, I caught you. You're still at work. Good. What are you doing for the next couple hours? And I'm like, well, slaving away here, you know. And he said, can you break away? I've just hired a new program manager. I want you to come. I want you to meet him. Can you meet me down at such and such bar? And I said, no, I'm sorry. I don't drink and I wouldn't feel comfortable with that. He said, well, they serve other things there. But I understand if you don't feel comfortable with that. And then with the same other guy, who, as you might know, is kind of into that kind of thing, it came up again. He's like, oh, I remember, right? Hey, I want to tell you this. I'd have been a lot more accepted to say, well, yeah, I'll go down there and I'll just drink orange juice. And I probably could go there and do those things, but what would be the problem? Now, first of all, I hope when I got there I didn't see any of you. But if I did, we'd both have a lot of explaining to do. But what if you just saw me going in there about 3:15 in the afternoon, I think it was? What'd you have thought? Yeah, you'd have thought happy hour. There you go. Social. Yeah, somebody had been live streamed. Look here. Look where the pastor's going. Drinks are in him. What am I saying? There's lots of things we can say. Oh, it's just easier to go along. But don't. We're Christians. We're new creatures. Your career is not that important. I hate to break that to you. Now look, go and work as unto the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, that's work. That's enough responsibility right there to do it as unto the Lord. That's enough, right? We're to pursue excellence, the Bible tells us. I'm not talking about a lazy Christianity. I'm talking about a higher standard of work ethic than is in the workplace, in most businesses. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just be a half-hearted employee. That's wrong. That's wrong. But I'm telling you, your career isn't worth sacrificing your spiritual nature. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature. And when we sacrifice that, we're nearsighted. I'll tell you, there are unintended consequences that happen down the road, and it's a lack of wisdom. The next thing it talks about there for the unbeliever or the barren Christian, cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. What is the believer forgotten here? Now, this doesn't apply to the unbeliever. The unbeliever had, and it's not happened to them, so they don't have anything to forget. But look what the carnal, unfruitful Christian has forgotten. This is pretty important. Here's what he's forgotten. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The sins were taken away. They're purged. They're purged. They're cleansed and removed. They're swept away. Back when I was used to test jet engines, air pressure is very important about how a jet engine runs and how different stages of the engine. So you have to very precisely measure the pressures inside that engine as it flows across vanes and stators and rotor blades and turbines and things like that. And so the only way you can precisely measure that pressure is if there's nothing blocking the tubes that run from that pressure point. And so what you would do is you would apply purge air to that tube. And you would go, and so you basically would blow that tube out. So that if there's any moisture trapped in a place, and you just blast it with air and clean it completely out. If there's any debris or moisture in that thing, you just blow it completely out. Look, Jesus Christ nailed our sins to the cross, and I'm telling you, He blew those sins away. Blew them out. So that we don't have one excuse or one reason to sin. Now, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But when I sin, it's not because of Christ. It's because of me. And when I choose to live in sin, and continue in sin, and exercise sin, and pamper sin, and justify sin, I have forgotten a very important thing. Christ purged me those sins and gave me the grace not to live in those sins, and gave me His Spirit so that I would have the strength not to have to follow in that path of sin. Look, in the size of the number of people that are here, I know there's somebody here that feels trapped in some sin, controlled by it. The Bible says all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the control or the bondage. Then that's the problem. Sin's been purged. We've been purged from our sins, and we're still letting sin control us when we don't have to. And the reason we are, the Bible says, is because we've forgotten. Now, when you forget, some bad things happen. When you forget, you become unfaithful and unthankful. When I forget, that's why we have this big old cross up here. Not so we can just point at it, but to remind us. Do you need to be reminded? Jesus knew we did. What's it say here? Quoting Scripture, this do in remembrance of me. We're going to have communion next week. Some of you will have forgotten about it. Some of you will have better things to do than remember Christ. You see, because when we forget, one of the things we become is unthankful. Now look, Monty didn't remember Chris and Lisa's wedding. What's going on here? But they did. Lisa, what if he'd have forgot? So you better not forget, right? Now, everybody's forgotten an important date. But I'm telling you, when something's important, you remember it. You might make a mistake. You might mess up. But you're going to remember it. You're going to remember it. When something's important, you're going to remember it. And when you forget it, one of the things you prove is that you're unthankful. Now look, things slip people's mind. I know my mind, as things slip my mind all the time, I don't know how anything stays in there. But I'm telling you, when it comes to this thing of living for Christ, when you forget that your sins are purged, one of the things we become is unthankful, and we live that way. Our life shows it. The other thing that happens when we forget that our sins are purged is we become unchanged. The meanest thing that a coworker ought to ever be, that you would ever hear out of their mouth would be this. You mean you're a Christian? I wouldn't even have known it. Man, you ought to just go sulk in a corner someplace. You just ought to go and just curl up in a ball in a corner and just say, God, I am such a loser. I have messed up so badly. And I work around all these people and they don't even know I'm saved. And why would that be? But because even though we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, even though our sins are purged, we're living unchanged. Even though all things have become new, they are new, it says, we're living the old way, the old man, the old paths, the old friends, the old actions, the old thoughts, the old conversations, and to the world, unchanged, unchanged. And this is a progressive thing. Because when you forget, and you become unthankful, and you live unchanged, eventually, you're unbothered. You're just going through life, unbothered, unaffected, no appreciation. Wow, man, that's pretty good. I'm a Christian, and nobody even knows it. I'm going to heaven, and nobody even knows it. I've never quoted a verse to anybody. I've never taken a hurting co-worker, prayed with them. I've never even invited them to the church. They couldn't prove in a court of law I was even a Christian. There's not enough evidence to convict. And a man gets unbothered by it, unbothered. Just gets comfortable with it. Actually, maybe even gets a little bit proud of it. Look at how well I can ride this fence. Look at this. I never have to come down on Christ's side, and I never have to come down on the world's side. I just ride this fence, and nobody even knows. And the Lord wants us to be purged, changed, with foresight, with knowledge, with understanding, with wisdom, walking after Christ. Finding what Christ finds important ourselves. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And I know I've got to be done here. We'll say a few things about this, and then we'll look at spiritual wisdom and wise living and the fruits of the new life. Lord willing, next week. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. Spiritual wisdom. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Make no mistake about it. That's the change God's made in you. And that's how He wants to equip you and me. That's what He wants to do with us. To give us the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom in Christ Jesus to walk and to live victoriously in this life. Caring more about what God thinks than what man thinks. Setting your faith in Christ Jesus as a high priority. Now look, the book of James says, faith without works is, what's that word? Don't you hate that? Men, are you to be faithful to your wives? Women, are you to be faithful to your husbands? So that's just your thought life, right? As long as you have a good attitude about that faithfulness thing, as long as you think good thoughts about that faithfulness thing, you're okay. Doesn't matter so much what you do, as long as you have a good attitude about that faithfulness thing. Am I talking right here? No, I'm not. Hold on. So you mean as long as I love my wife, and I think good thoughts about my wife, and I think it's right not to date other women, as long as I think right about it, as long as I got the right attitude about it, it's okay if I go ahead and do it. As long as I'm thinking right about it. Is that right? I might be right the way the world thinks about it. That's not the right the way we think about it. way the Bible puts it, my faith has some actions, has some work. You say, well, I've got a strong faith. Then is it doing anything? Because if your faith's just in your head and in your heart and it never makes it to your feet and your hands, you don't have faith. There's nothing faithful about that. In fact, your actions don't meet your heart. And faith is that it all comes together. Faith is that what you do matches what you say, matches what you think. Right? And if you're going to be faithful, all those things have to match. And the Lord wants us to be faithful. I've listed up here some things about wisdom, the way the world looks at wisdom, and there's some wisdom in this world. Here's Patrick, age 10. Here's wisdom. Never trust a dog to watch your food. That's a smart boy. Michael, age 14. When your dad is mad and asks you, do I look like I'm stupid? Don't answer. That's wisdom. I don't know how you say that. Talia, age 11. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. There's some wisdom in that. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in your milk money. Mitchell, age 12. Don't sneeze in front of your mother when you're eating a cracker. And then this one, folks, you need to get this one down. And this goes either way, moms or dads. Never tell your mom her diet's not working. Now that's some wisdom, but it's worldly wisdom. It's worldly wisdom. We've got a book absolutely full of spiritual wisdom that tells a man how to think and change how he thinks. Tells a man how to act and what to do. Tells a man about his future. Tells a man about his priorities. Gives a man a whole different viewpoint in life. And there she lays, sitting on the shelf in the corner, with at least a week's worth of dust on it, and maybe more. And the book says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you love truth? Christians love truth because Jesus Christ is the truth. And Christians love Christ. And He's given us a book of truth. We can trust every word in it. We can trust every letter in it, every punctuation in it. We can trust the whole thing. From the cover to cover, where it says Holy Bible, you can trust it. Genuine leather, you can trust it. Cover to cover. It's God's book. It'll make a man wise. Make a man wise. And without it, blind, unfruitful, nearsighted, and forgetful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for Your book. We're thankful we can be here and worship Your holy name. Thankful that You purged us from our sins. We don't have to live that old nasty life we used to. We don't have to be defiled with all those things that the world is wrapped around. There's a better way. There's a better life. There's more to it than this life. We're thankful, Lord, You haven't left us alone in this. You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Spirit. And You've made our spirit alive to these things, aware of them, and a new creature in Christ Jesus. Father, maybe there's one today that doesn't know for sure that they're saved. I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to their hearts, they'd get this thing settled today, they'd get over this blindness, and they'd become believing and receive Christ as their Savior this day. Forgiveness of sins, home in heaven, life eternal, peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory today, Lord, they'd receive that. That's in Jesus' name we pray.